Good morning, saints. Happy Lord's Day. It's a good day to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Allow me a moment just to pray for myself. Father, you know that I am a sinful creature, so God, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins, those known and unknown. God, your word says that if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So I pray that you forgive me for my weakness. Your word says that your strength is made known in weakness. So God, I pray that you'd make yourself known even in my weakness. God, I also pray that you'd make me faithful to the text that's before us, faithful to you and your word. God, make me bold in proclamation that I would say what I ought to say. And God, make me plain so that even the children among us would understand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Open up the word of God with me. Open up in your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I'm going to read 20 through 26, but really, we have to really deal with the whole chapter even to get an understanding of these verses before us, particularly verse 21. And I'm going to read John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. Usually about this time, I say, if you're with me, say amen. If you're not with me, say oh my. But say something. Let me know that you're in the text, right? If you have a phone or you have a copy of God's word, that's paper that you're there. If you have it memorized, that's okay. I'll just talk to you later about John chapter 12 and ask you difficult questions. And we'll see if you have it memorized. But I do want to see you read the word of God, and this is why. This is why. Because the word of God is able to do a million other things that my exposition may be messed up. Yeah, that can happen. My understanding of God's word could be flawed, but God's word is not flawed. And as you read the text, God can do miracles in it, and it'll help you understand God's word as you read it. So I'm going to read John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. Now there were certain Greeks among those who had came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was in Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." May the Lord bless both the reading and the hearing of his word. I want to the phrase "sirs" or "sir, we wish to see Jesus." That particular phrase is on many pulpits across this country. That particular phrase is sometimes in the back of churches so that the preacher is reminded that preaching the gospel and preaching about Jesus Christ is not about him, but rather Jesus, and that the people before him don't really need to see him. They need to see the risen King by faith. They need to see Jesus Christ. This particular statement and this calling of from these Greeks to Philip to see Jesus is a beautiful thing because it is brief and it is profound. I want to talk about just how beautiful that statement is. But before we get to that statement, there's a backdrop to it. Where does it come from? How do we get to this place where Greeks are coming to Philip and asking him to see Jesus? We come to this place because Jesus is being Jesus. Jesus is performing miracles, and he's performed the particular miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, when Jesus does miracles, it's different than when anybody else in the history of the world has ever done a miracle. Like if you see Elijah or Elisha do miracles, they're not testifying to themselves. They're pointing to the power of God, right? When other people do miracles, it's really about who God is and God's provision for his people. But when Jesus does miracles, it testifies to who he is. Like when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, he goes on to say, "I am the resurrection and the life." All throughout the book of John, you will see the "I am" statements. I am the good shepherd. I am the living water. And usually it's associated with a miracle. And that miracle points to the reality that Jesus is who he says he is. And he is the resurrection and the life. And to prove this, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And here, people are gathered around to see this miracle working God in the flesh doing what he does best, raising people from the dead. doing miracles that testify to his greatness and his power and his glory. For after all, the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where, if you want to see God, you got to look at Jesus. If you want to see his beauty, his power, his attributes, you look at Jesus. You look at Jesus and who he is, and you look at Jesus and what he has done. You look at the cross, you look at his resurrection, you look at his ascension, you look at his hands as they heal, you look at his life and his character and his integrity and his heart, and there you see the person of God. And you see him plainly, and you see him lined out before us. And so these Greeks had enough sense to know that they needed to see Jesus, and I want us to have enough sense to know that we need to see Jesus. Yes, I do. I want everybody here to say with their heart, I want to see Jesus, I need to see Jesus, because that's where the glory of God is found. And for different reasons than maybe the crowds were gathered around, they wanted to see miracles, but I want you to see Jesus for who he is. Not just for some miracles he may do for you or not do for you. See, that's the key. The key is seeing him and wanting to see him for who he is. In this text before us, we have a lot of people trying to see Jesus. If you were to go to the beginning of John chapter 12, you will see that it says this in chapter 1 of John chapter 12. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table. And Mary took out a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. And see, from the very beginning, we have people serving Jesus because he did a miracle. And there's nothing wrong with Mary and Martha having him in their house. Amen. He raised their brother. They should do things like that. And so you know why they want to see Jesus. They want to see Jesus because he had raised their brother from the dead, and he was their personal friend even before that. And you see, they had a right attitude towards him too. One was serving him and the other one was worshiping him. Amen. That people are like that in the world, that we have Marys and Marthas who love Jesus, who want to serve Jesus, and who want to worship Jesus even at the expense and cost of themselves. But at the very beginning, we also see a parallel too. We see a contrast. Right after that, you see Judas opening up his mouth to say what he had to say, which was, why would you spend that much money on pouring fragrance on Jesus's feet when we can give it to the poor? We find out something else about Judas, that he didn't say that because he really cared about the poor. He said that because he used to fill his pocket with what was in the treasury. And so we have a contrast between worshipers and servers and takers. And so some people are gathered around Jesus and some people are around him, and they say they want to see him because they are takers, because they gain something from it. It benefits them to do so. We learned something about Judas Iscariot too. Don't ever try to preach him into heaven. He's not in heaven. He was a sinner from the very beginning, right? He had always been stealing from the thing. He had not changed into some great sinner, even though the Satan entered him at the Last Supper. He was always messed up. He was always evil. He was never converted. He didn't lose his salvation. He didn't go back to his wicked ways. He was always messed up. And he was messed up from the very beginning. We see that here in his statement, in the statement in the text that says, he used to take from the treasury. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor. He had always been that kind of way. So some people are takers who want to see Jesus. I pray today that you're not here because you're a taker, right? You say, yeah, I want to see Jesus. Yes, I come to church. Yes, I come to worship. Yes, I sing psalms. But really, I have other motives. I have other things going on that I really want. And sometimes they're even good things and godly things that people want, but it's not really to see Jesus. It's because of those particular things. Sometimes when I talk to young people in their 20s and I see them coming to the church, even though I've never seen them before, and I know they live next door to the church, I say, how old are you? They say, I'm 25. I say, are you single? They say, yes. I say, why are you coming to church? Right? It's not really about the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's not about the bloody cross and his beautiful resurrection. It's not about the person of God being seen and known. It's not about serving him or worshiping him. It's about taking something, gaining something, finding an edge. That was one of the great benefits in this country for a long time. In this particular country, it benefited you to be a Christian for a long time. Even if you were a false convert, if you wanted to run a good business that was successful, you would claim the name of Christ and join a local church because it benefited you. If you wanted to own your own construction business and you weren't a Christian, you probably weren't going to get any business because people didn't trust you. So what a businessman would do is he would come to the local church and he would join it. He would find him a wife or try to, and try to act like he had some sense so that his business would be successful. And so he joined himself to the name of Christ and said, I want to see Jesus. But it wasn't really about Jesus. It was about his game. So I pray that we're not like Judas this morning. But there's another group of people that also gathered around to see Jesus and his miracle working power. And this is, they say, the religious leaders of the day. And if you go down to verse 9, we'll see some of the attitudes of the chief priests and religious leaders. It says, now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. You also have another group of people who say that they want to see Jesus, and they have nefarious reasons for doing so. They want to mock and blaspheme. They want to mock the church of God, the people of God, the miracles of God, what God has done in and through the church and through our individual lives. And it's not about seeing Jesus. It's more about studying to try to find a flaw in it so that they can unravel it. Yes, today people can't kill Jesus. Obviously, he is at the right hand of the Father, but they can try to attack the truth that he stood for. They can attack his people. And so you have blasphemers now that might invoke the name of Jesus, but they're not invoking the name of Jesus because they want to see the glory of God in his face. They're invoking the name of Jesus so that they might mock and blaspheme him. About 100 years ago, many of them crept into our seminaries and basically destroyed them because their heart wasn't to see Jesus, it was to see man. And because they wanted to see man, they crept inside of seminaries and deconstructed the faith in such a way that all you were left with was people and sin and us. And so all you saw was the glory of man, which is nothing. You see, that was the way that they attacked Jesus. That was the way that they wanted to put him to death. But notice this, they didn't only want to kill Jesus, they wanted to kill Lazarus. Not only him as his person because of what he claims to be and who he is, but also what he has done, his miracles, because his miracles testify to who he is. So you got to kill both. And that's why you, saints, may be under attack. That's why you, church, could be under attack. That's why historically the church has been under attack. Why? Because we are the Lazaruses. God has raised us from the dead. We testify to the world that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. We testify that the resurrection is not just a day. It's not just an event. We testify to the whole entire world that Jesus Christ and the resurrection is a person. Oh, that was the great thing in John chapter 11. The great thing that Jesus said is, I am the resurrection and the life. See, everybody believed that there was a day. Most people believe that there was a day we'd be raised up. Most people believe that there's life inside of you and life forevermore. Most people believe that. Did you know that? But they don't know it's a person. See, it's greater than an event. It's greater than a day. It's a person. And we testify through our testimony, through our lives, through our confession, that Jesus Christ is the resurrection of life. So it's not just they can't touch him. So they attack the church. Oh, and they do it in many different ways. And they attack it to try to kill our testimony about our risen King. But they can't. Go down with me to verse 19 and you'll see the good news that they can't. It says, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. In other words, we've tried to quell him. We've tried to put him in a box. We've tried to silence him. But because he is who he is and he does what he does, the message is getting out and the whole world, Jews and Gentiles alike, are coming to Jesus Christ. Now, these particular people who said this didn't know that this was going to be fulfilled just a few verses later when you see the Greeks coming to Jesus and asking to see him. You see the world coming to him. Now, I don't want you to get confused with the word world right there. This will help you if you're a good Calvinist. You see right here, not everybody in the entire world, not every individual soul was right there in Jerusalem trying to see Jesus. See, that's not what that means when you see world right there. It's the same way that you would have an Amish community. In the Amish community, you know what they call people who's not in the Amish community? English. And you're thinking, I'm not English, I'm French, I'm African, I'm not English. English is what you are. See, if you're not in, you're English. And in this context, if you're not a Jew, you're the world. This is who you are. It's everybody else. It's every other people group. It's every kind of person. It's a figure of speech here in this particular text. And so that's what's happening here. Read verse 18 with me. It says, for this reason, the people also met him because they had heard that he had done this sign. That's another group of people. They're not necessarily nefarious. They're not necessarily takers. They're not really trying to blaspheme the name of Christ or destroy the church. They've kind of gathered around the church because There are signs, miracles, and wonders. And I'm not talking about in the Pentecostal sense. I'm talking about in the old school sense where God gets involved in people's lives and through providence, he leads us in a way of peace and he gives us blessings and he teaches us and he strengthens us and everybody knows it's true. It's demonstrably true that the Church of Jesus Christ has a great sign and blessing on it in this world. And so that's how it applies to us. But in this particular text, they said he does miracles and we want to see him. And there are people who claim the name of Jesus and who say they want to see Jesus, but they don't really want to see him. They just want to see the miracle. They want to see the parlor trick. They want to see what he can do for them. They want to see the miraculous because it gives them goosebumps on their skin and it makes them feel good. It makes them feel like they're connected to God. And so Jesus saw right through to the bottom of it. And that's why the scripture says many people would commit themselves to him, but he didn't commit themselves to them, for he knew what was in man. He knows when you come to him for the right and wrong reasons. He knows if you're just coming to seek miracles and coming to seek signs. He knows, or if you're coming to seek him, he knows the difference. He knows the difference between people who seek his face, meaning his person, and people who seek his hands because they need a blessing. Oh, how many times you can talk to any pastor, elder, or just an older saint, how many times they've talked to people who've come to the church doors who are not here because they want to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, but rather they have some pressing need that they need met. They need a miracle, and so they're here. Granny's on the deathbed. I heard Jesus can raise the dead. Bank account's empty. Need some money. Found out I had cancer. Need a healing. I have emotional issues in my heart. I need to be tranquil. And all those things are fine and good, and God can do those things, and he can work those things out for you. But see, they miss the point. You got to come to Jesus for Jesus. You got to come to Christ for Christ. You have to come to Christ with the one pressing need that you really have, which is the forgiveness of your sin. You have to come to Christ with the real truth that you are broken and that you've recognized that you've sinned against the holiness of God and that hell is your just punishment. And then you say, Lord, I need to see you. Lord, I need to see you because I have a pressing issue that I can't deal with. And that is my sin. And when you come to him like that, he said he's faithful and just. When you come to him like that, he'll in no wise cast you out. When you come to him like that, he always answers that prayer. Lord, I want to see you. And I want to see you because I'm a sinner. I want to see you because you're holy and glorious. So I don't want us to be sign seekers and miracle seekers. I don't want us to be people who are takers. I don't want us to be people who have wrong motives and wrong motivations. I don't want us to be people who confuse the sign with the thing signified. Oh, that's good Presbyterian language, isn't it? They confuse the sign with the thing signified. Imagine going to Memphis, Tennessee. You're driving with your family to Memphis, Tennessee. You're in the car, you're rolling. You see the sign to Memphis and you jump out of the car and start jumping up and down. You see the sign that says, welcome to Memphis. And right then and there, before you even get to Memphis, you start jumping up and down and getting excited about the sign. See, you missed the point. You're supposed to get excited about Memphis. When you get in Memphis, that's when you get excited because there's barbecue baked beans, right? You get excited because there's things inside of Memphis that you want. Your mother's inside of Memphis. There's people inside of Memphis. There's a good church plant down in Memphis. And that's why I'm there. I'm not there because of the sign. The sign's good. I'm thankful for it. It helps me to get to Memphis. But I'm not there for the sign. That's one of the sins of our era, isn't it? Turn on your TV. They're confused. The sign with the thing signified. That's why when we turn on what we call television preachers, while so many of you I know lament, how many of you have turned it on and cried? I know a few of you personally, I know you have. I know you've turned TBN on and heard all that mess and just cried. They were celebrating the sign and not the thing signified. And how it breaks the hearts of the saints to see that, because it confuses, it conflates the gospel and gets it all twisted up and turned around. And so you have people hollering and screaming and falling out and rolling around and speaking in other languages, and they're doing all this for what? And we say, why are you doing this? And we don't get the answer, for the glory of God. Because it's not the glory of God while they're doing it. Let us not be those people either that's coming to seek the sign. Let's be people who seek the thing signified. Let's not just seek the resurrection. Let's seek him who is the resurrection. Amen. The good thing about this is, in the verse 19, it says he can't be stopped. Isn't that good news? That the gospel of Jesus Christ can't be stopped. That regardless of how messed up we are and all the wrong motives that we have when we come to Christ, despite all the wrong reasons that the world may claim his name, that the truth of the matter is that it won't stop and can't stop, and that the love of God is so big that you can't get around it, and so high you can't get over it, and so deep you can't get under it, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to continue to mow through history, taking in saints for the glory of God. That's good news. That's why it's one of the reasons we rejoice, is that no matter how they try to kill the truth or who tries to kill the truth, whether it's a devil in hell or a messed up maniac or whoever it is, they can't stop Jesus. Jesus' accomplished purposes will be accomplished. I haven't even got to the text yet. Amen. We're going to get there. We're going to get there together. We're going to talk about the centrality of Jesus. Amen. Now, verse 20 says this. Now, there were certain Greeks among those who had came up to worship at the feast. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. When you read that, you need to think the Old Testament is true after all, because from the beginning, God has always promised to win the nations. God has always promised to win the Gentiles. God has always promised that Jesus Christ would have the reward of his suffering and gather people who are non-Jewish to himself, and that he would win. He has always promised that. He's always promised that he would get every different tribe and nation and people group, and that he would gather them. Amen. Amen for that. It's in Genesis chapter 12. It's in Revelation. I like that, brother. It's in Revelation chapter 12. It's everywhere in the Word of God where you see God gathering people for his sake. Even in the call to worship, you hear what? To the ends of the earth. Come, turn to the ends of the earth. Right? Amen. And in some places it says even the island people will come. Island people. You think of those small islands way out there in the Pacific Ocean. We don't even know they're there sometimes. We just discover them by accident. He says, yeah, even them. Yeah, even the hardest places, the place that you think would never come to Jesus. He says, watch me work it out. Watch me go into the middle of Islamic nations and win them. Watch Jesus Christ do it, because he can't be stopped. Watch him. Watch him in his beauty. Watch him in his power. Watch him in his miracle working, life raising power. So we see this fulfillment that Greeks came to him. And these Greeks were real Greeks. Sometimes in the Bible, you have fake Greeks. And what I mean by fake Greeks is sometimes they were Jews who were so amalgamated to the culture that they were just called Greeks. And sometimes there's other people who are kind of pseudo Greeks. And then you have Greek Greeks. You have Greeks that are born and raised Greeks. Greeks, you know, people from Greece, people who represent the Roman Empire. They're Greeks. And here in this particular passage, we're talking about Greek Greeks. But the good news is they were coming to Jerusalem to worship, which tells me that God was doing a work on them, that God was doing his thing that he does when he draws sinners to himself, right? If they wanted to worship the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they wanted to do that. They wanted to abandon the hollow and empty philosophy of Greece, and they wanted to worship the one true God. And they not only wanted to worship the one true God, they also wanted to meet the Messiah. They wanted to meet the one whom the scriptures prophesied to. And that's great news and good news that we see these Greeks being converted. Who would have thought? It's one thing to see Jews converted. And we would say, okay, so Jews are full of the word of God. Jesus came to his own people. Okay, his disciples were Greek. His disciples were Jews. We get that. But no. It says the Greeks came to him. Those who already had a worldview that opposed the gospel and opposed truth, they came to him. Verse 21 says this, they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. This is a striking parallel here too, because Philip is a Greek name. So Philip is one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, but he has a Greek name, which tells us that he had taken on some of the culture around him and taken on a Greek name rather than a Jewish name. And these Greeks want to be Jews rather than Greeks. And so you see this little bit of change right here. You see this interplay. But what's interesting is they sought him out. They sought the one with the Greek name out. They sought him out. And they did recognize that he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. So there is a point of application right here for us. Can people recognize that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? If somebody were to say, I want to see Jesus, would they know to ask you? Because you know him and you've seen him. Help me to see him. Introduce me to him. Help me to know him. I want to see him. If somebody watched your life, would they be able to ask you that and say, oh, this one right here definitely knows Jesus. This one here has been with Jesus. This one here has access to him. The Roman Catholics took this particular passage and they did the wrong thing with it. They formed a doctrine around this passage about, you know, mediation and praying to dead folks, all those type of things like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in the flesh every day that people know that you can mediate for them, you can intercede for them, and you can take them to Jesus. You can take them to the throne of grace in time of need. that you know how to pray for them. You know how to talk to Jesus and talk to them. You can say, Lord, I want you to save them. Lord, you need to be humbled. And Lord, can you humble them? You know how to do both because you know both ends. You know the Lord and you know the sinner in front of you. Could you be a Philip? People watching, would they consider you a Philip? And then we look at the statement. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. I'm looking out over this congregation, and most of you are probably converted. Most of you have seen Jesus by faith. Most of you know him in the pardon of your sin. So how does this apply to you? You say, well, it's a very evangelistic sermon to get people saved, get people in the kingdom. No. Listen to Job. Would you agree that Job knew the Lord at the beginning of the book of Job? Would you agree that he knew the Lord? Didn't he know him? He knew him well. But at the end of the book of Job, he says this, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. What he meant was, I thought I knew something of you, but through time and providence and pain, now I know more of you. And so no matter how mature you are in the Lord, how long you've been looking at Jesus, you can also see him more clearly. You can turn more fully. You can go deeper into the waters. Always you can see more Jesus. And your faith is never in your faith. Your faith is never in your ability to see him. Your faith is in Christ himself. But the reality of it is your faith can be increased. You can have stronger or weaker faith. You can have a faith that sees him and embraces him and rests in him more so than another, who may not rest in him to the degree that you rest in him, or embrace him to the degree that you embrace him, or see him as clearly as you see him. And so it's for you too to see Jesus, even to the mature. So these particular Greeks had seen something of the glory of God, and yet they wanted to see more. I want you to see something else about this particular statement. It is not a reductionist statement. This type of statement has been used in our day and our culture to have a reductionist view of the Bible and Christianity. And what people say is, give me no creed but Christ. They say things like, just give me Jesus when hard topics come up. They say, just give me Jesus when we talk about theology. And they say, all we want is Jesus. We don't want to get into that big books and all that theology and them big words. We don't want to get into tough issues. We don't want to mention the hot button issues because all we want is just Jesus. And they try to reduce the Christian faith to just give me Jesus. But because all we want is Jesus, we have confessions because it helps us to see. It's because all we want is Jesus that we read the Bible every day. It's because all we want is Jesus that we tackle hard theological issues and that we deal with hot button issues in our culture. It's because we want to see him and he has called us to do so. That is the means by which you see him. Do you know how you get strong in the Christian faith? By fighting. One of the ways that you get strong is by fighting. But when issues come up, you say, okay, this is the issue. Let's deal with it. And you get stronger. If you run from it or just say, just give me Jesus. I don't want to talk about it. Just give me Jesus. Then you'll never get stronger. But if you face those issues, wrestle with the theological issues. How many of you have talked about Reformed theology to your friends only to have your friends say, all I want is Jesus. And don't take all that. Many of you, I'm sure, has. You've had those conversations. They look right across you at the dinner table and they're like, man, okay, all that, all those words, all that doctrine, all those books, just give me Jesus. And they're trying to reduce the Christian faith to just that statement. But saying I want to see Jesus entails seeing all that he is. See, this is what goes into the statement. This was the backdrop to this particular statement that I've been talking about hitherto. But now we're going to look at how Jesus responds. What does Jesus say? So verse 22 through 26 is what Jesus says when people say they want to see him. If you don't hear nothing else, you're going to have to hear this. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. What a response. If you were to ask me, if somebody asked me, if my wife comes to me and says, Bob wants to meet you, he wants to see you, you know what I do? I walk over to Bob. I'm real simple. I'm not very smart. I just walk over to Bob. But not Jesus. Jesus gave a message. He gave words. Because the truth, the reality of the matter is this. We walk by faith and not by sight. The reality of the matter is this. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. I've never seen a blind eye opened. I haven't. And I trust Christ with my life. Blessed are you who have not seen and yet believe. He could have just came to him and sat down with him, but instead, he gave a message. He gave a particular word. And let's look at the word that he gives. He gives the gospel, doesn't he? The first thing that Jesus brings up when people say, I want to see you, is he takes them to his death. He takes them to the reality that he must die and that he's going to get glory and that God's going to get glory through his death. And if you want to see Jesus, if you want to see Jesus, you're going to have to see his death. If you want to see the glory of God, you're going to have to see the death of Jesus. You're going to have to see the passion of Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about the movie. I'm talking about the reality in the Bible. And you're going to have to see it by faith, through the eyes of faith, through the eyes of your understanding being opened by the Holy Spirit to see the death of Jesus Christ. That's how you see Jesus. You see Jesus and you see his death. And it's interesting that he takes him right to his death. Jesus, we want to see you. I'm going to die. The implication is if you don't grasp that my death, you can't see me. For all those that reject the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, for all those that reject his intercession on the cross, for all those who reject the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, you cannot see Jesus apart from that. You strip the cross and the death of Jesus Christ away from Christianity, you have nothing left to see. There's nothing left for you to see. It's just humanism dressed up in religious garb. It's nothing without the death of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says this, I've determined to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. All I want to see is him and him crucified, because that's the essential message. And what he was telling to these Greeks is, if you want to see me, grasp and understand that I'm going to die. And through my death, there's going to be victory, because I'm going to do what? Raise up out of the grave. That's the Christian message. Jesus Christ is preaching the gospel to these Greeks. He is preaching the gospel to Philip and his disciples, who the Bible says they didn't understand until later on, but they did come to understand that through his death and through his resurrection was victory. And it's through embracing that by faith. And this is where some of the doctrine of justification by faith alone and Christ alone comes from, because the first thing that Jesus asked them to do is believe this message. Let them know that I'm going to die just like a wheat going into the ground, but then I'm going to raise up, and you're going to have to believe that. And you're going to have to believe that after I'm raised up, there's going to be much other fruit besides me that comes. And that if you trust in me, you'll be part of that. And if you trust that I'm going to die and be raised up, then you're going to die and you're going to be raised up. So essentially, he calls them to this. He says, you know what? I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised up. You need to trust that, embrace that, and understand that. But then you got to die. You don't believe me? Let's keep reading. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I'm glad that he put that there. See, there's no antinomianism with Jesus. He's never confused about justification, ever. He's not confused about a way a man is declared righteous before a holy God by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, by trusting in him. He's not confused at all. But he doesn't speak in such a way that you can just say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and go live the way you want to. No, no. He combines them in such a way that he doesn't blend them where you can't tell them apart, but he does put them together, doesn't he? He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And this is his invitation and his call to the Greeks and to Philip and Andrew to die. Do you know when Christ calls you and bids you come, he also bids you to die? O Greek, are you willing to give up your life? Or do you so love this world and all that's in it, and your own agenda and your own passions? See, that's in your own glory. And your own reasons for seeing me. He gets down to the root of it to get past all the foolishness. See, when a person says, I want to see you, and you say, you know, I'm going to die, and you must hate your life, or you'll lose it. You're getting right down to why they said they want to see you. Were these Greeks willing to do that? Were these Greeks willing to hate their life for his sake? Because if you hate your life in this world, you will keep it for eternal life. Another way of saying what Jesus has done here, he has done that thing that he does with words that only he can do. They said, let us see you. And he says, I'm going to teach you how you can get to me. You don't believe me, do you? Let's keep reading. Verse 26 says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Pay attention to the words, where I am, there my servant will be also. The text doesn't tell us that he came to them. He did give a word. If they were to believe that word, they would be with him one day. Long-term goal. Maybe 40 years later, they would die. If you want to see me, I'm going to teach you how to see me in eternity. Because you know that old analogy where it says you can give a man a fish, you'll feed him for a day, but if you teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime? He could have saw them right then and held court with them right then, and it would have just been a moment in time. Instead, he gave them a message and gave them a word that if they were to believe and obey and follow, then they would be with him forevermore. Then they would always behold the face of the Lord. The thing is this, if you would to see him then, how many want to see the Lord in heaven? Do you want to see the Lord in heaven? You want to see him by sight then, right? You want to behold him with your eyes, see his physicality as it were. Then you got to see him now by faith. You have to see Jesus now by faith. Faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Jesus has the words of eternal life. It's the words of Jesus that will give faith, cause faith, and cause faith to grow. It's the words of Jesus that will cause you to see him as he is. It's the words of Jesus all throughout the word of God, Old Testament, New Testament, that will give light to the mind, that will convert the soul, that will give joy to the heart. It is the word of Christ given in simplicity in this way that he must die and be raised again, just like a piece of wheat going into the ground and raising. It's believing that message where there's life-giving power. It's believing that message where you see many Lazarus raised up from the dead. It's through the word of God that he does it. It's the means that he uses to raise the dead. It's the means that he uses to cause you to see him. Would you avail yourself to the means of grace this morning? Hear the word of God. See Jesus Christ high and lifted up. Verse 26 also has two imperatives for us too. To serve and to follow. He not only gave a message to believe. Amen for the message to believe. He also took them further. Serve me by following me. But how are they going to follow him? How are they going to follow Jesus? He's going to die just very shortly after this. How are they going to follow? He's not there to follow. You follow him by grabbing his teaching, embracing it, and following it out. Joining himself to the Phillips and Andrews of the world. People already know him, seen him, and walking it out with them. You serve him by obeying his voice as you hear it in the scripture. You follow him by opening up the gates wide to those that would ask, can I see Jesus? Is it your heart cry this morning to see him? I want it to be. I don't want it to be a reductionist thing. I don't want it to be empty. I want at the end of the day you say, baptism is great. I want at the end of the day you say, fellowship is great. I want you to say at the end of the day, all kinds of things are great and I enjoy them. I enjoy fellowship meals, as you can see. But at the end of the day, I want Jesus. At the end of the day, I want to behold his glory. At the end of the day, I want to inquire in his temple and behold the glory of the Lord. At the end of the day, I want to say, whom in heaven do I have but thee? At the end of the day, my heart longs for the person of Christ. And if that's our fundamental principle that's at work in our hearts, that we just want to see Jesus, then our theology will make sense. then the hard decisions will make sense. Then covenant families will make sense. Then baptism will make sense. All of it makes sense if Jesus Christ is central in your heart and the theme of your heart is, I want to see Jesus. Imagine attacking every particular subject with that in your mind and heart. I just want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. That's why I study hard. Why do you pray so much? I just want to see Jesus. Why do you love so hard? I just want to see Jesus. Why do you obey all those jot and tittles all throughout the Word of God? I just want to see Jesus. That's why we do it. We want to see Him. Do you want to see Him? Obey Him. Trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Believe that He died for your sins. He was raised the third day according to the Scripture with all power in His hand. He ascended to the right hand of the Father where He's making intercession for the saints. Believe that message. Believe that He's God incarnate. Believe He's the second person of the Trinity. Believe in the Word of God. Believe and trust those things, and you will see Him one day in glory. If you don't believe Him now, you won't see Him then. Turn now. If you've already turned, keep turning. Turn some more. Let us sing. Let me end the sermon. Let us sing Psalm 73. You know what's in Psalm 73? That famous statement. Whom in heaven do we have but Thee? Whom do you have besides the Lord? He has the words of eternal life. Where else can you go? Run to Him. Let's sing to Him.